Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we're here. Thank you that we're in this place. Thank you for the guys that were leading us in worship. And I thank you now that it's time to look at your word. So as we do, we pray for understanding in accordance with Scripture. We pray for that seed to go deep into our hearts. And we pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I pray for this thing to work as well. Okay. Dave doesn't like that I've got this new thing because it means I don't have a thingy to stand behind. So I can walk all over the place. And he's trying to track me. And he just can't watch where I go. No, I'll We were talking about maybe getting a chain and giving me a little bit of a radius off here so I could go that far. We can joke. Okay. Yeah, the chains are gone. Did you sing that? Remember that this morning? Amazing Grace, the chains are gone. So I won't be getting chained up. So we're working our way through the life and work of Jesus. That's what it looks like. We've kind of dropped into a series there. I think we've started calling it the start of the end of religion. Is that right, Dave? So we're at the start of the ministry of Jesus. And we're calling it the start of the end of religion. Awesome. And this week I'm going to carry on from where I stopped last week. We'd just seen Jesus turning water into wine. Awesome if you like 1,000 bottles of red. Even better if you like the fact that he's saying religion's finished and relationship is recommencing. Because that's what it's all about. Water to wine, religion to relationship. Remember, he desecrated their holy jars. You've got to read the word really carefully. It was these jars after the manner of the purification of the Jews. These were holy symbols, holy jars holding the holy water. And he desecrated them. An amazing picture about the end of religion. And it took place at a wedding. That's really important as well. And this is a picture about relationship. Reinstatement of relationship. Being reconciled to Father God through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Awesome stuff. Why at a wedding? Because a wedding is the ultimate expression of relationship. Things in the world don't happen just by accident. It had to be at a wedding because he's given us a picture about relationship. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. That was a strong picture about Jesus ending religion. But the account we're going to look at today, I've tried to think of an expression. This is where Jesus comes and puts the boot in. Literally. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. Literally, Jesus comes and puts the boot in here, in this account. Ending religion. Thought I'd better define religion for you this morning, because all last week and weeks before, I've been saying he's coming to end religion. He's coming to stop religion. Religion's finished. What's religion, Vic? Well, to me, religion is any man-made, any man-defined requirement that you have to do to relate to God. Does he get that? Any man-made, man-defined requirement that you have to do in order to relate to God. So I've got a few examples. It's being told you have to tithe for God to bless you. That is religion. It's being told you've got to go to confess your sins to a man in order to receive forgiveness. That's religion. Oh, it switched itself off. Here we go. It's being told you have to be baptized in this church and then get membership in this church. That's religion. Colossians 2:8 talks a little bit about this. Colossians 2:8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, that's religion. Not after Christ. See, Christ is not another religion. Christ is relationship. Amen. It's not another religion. It's kind of anything that can be defined as legalism. That's what I'm talking about here. Religion and legalism go hand in hand. Legalism is being forced to do religious stuff. That's not a definition you'll get in any theological dictionary or course, by the way. We'll get there. I should have got a lesson in using this before I started. Legalism has been forced to do religious stuff. Do you know what one definition of religion is? It comes from the Latin word religio. There's some debate about this, but this is one possible definition of the word religion. Re means to return or go back to. Ligio means bondage. Religio in the Latin gives us the word religion. Literally, it means going back to bondage. What does Paul warn us not to do in Galatians 5:1? Don't return. Let's have a look at Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Galatians is a letter about staying in grace and not returning to bondage. And you could actually reword it. Stay in Christ and don't go back to religion. It's what Paul is saying in Galatians. If you read the start of Galatians, Galatians is really strong. Paul says, "Hi, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle." What the heck are you doing? That's mild. But that's the sense of it. I'm Paul. You know who I am. Why have you gone back to the old ways? What are you doing? Why have you so soon gone away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel? See, there's only one true gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is another gospel. And what does he say about people that, I'm going way off track here. What does he say about people that preach another gospel? They should be accursed. Says it a lot. Awesome. Religion, legalism, is what Paul is alluding to in Galatians. And religion and legalism is what Jesus came to finish. And we saw him starting that off with the water to wine. And literally, we see him putting the boot in today in the next couple of verses. So let's go to John 2. And we'll read from verse 12. "After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold ox and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house but an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. Then said the Jews, 64 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." awesome passage there. Jesus goes into the temple, getting close to Passover, the most important day of the year for the Jews, and causes a wee bit of a scene, to say it mildly. Causes a wee bit of a scene. What does it say in 2:14? And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. This is talking about the outer courts. There's loads of different parts of the temple and they all go in towards the Holy of Holies. Now in the outer courts is where they had these people selling animals and they had these people changing money. This is where they sold the animals that you needed for your sacrifice. And you all needed a sacrifice back then. This is where you bought the animals for it. Remember about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we looked at Mary and Joseph taking Jesus up to the temple when he was 8 days old, and they bought a couple of pigeons. That word is the same word as doves. So when Mary, that's Luke 2, 22 to 24, if you want to read it later. Mary and Joseph, remember I said they were doing everything by the book, everything by the law. They had to do it. This was part of their religion. They had to go in that outer court. They had to buy those doves in order to go and do the sacrifice after the manner of the Jews. You didn't bring your own sacrifice. You bought it in the temple. Here in the outer courts. And this is really significant, guys. It's stating the obvious, like, but it's really important. Nay animal, nay sacrifice. No animal, no covering of your sins for that day. No animal, you're not getting to take part in this religion, is what it was. You needed an animal. And you had to buy it with the right money. They didn't accept pound sterling or the euro or the dollar or whatever it was back then. They didn't accept Roman money. They didn't accept Greek money. It had to be the money of the Jews. It had to be shekels. So if you happened to get paid by the Romans and you went in, you had to change your money into shekels so that you could then buy your sacrifice. These guys were necessary for the functioning of the temple. They were necessary for the functioning of religion. And Jesus kicks them out. No shekels, no animals, no sacrifices. Jesus drives them out. He hits them with his scourge. He pours the money onto the floor. Kicking over tables. See him doing it, you know. He's making a real mess here. The one kind of time where you could say you see Jesus getting a tad annoyed with religion. That's what he's getting annoyed at. Not the folk, religion. Turns over tables, knocks things over, drives them out, says, "Get out of my father's house." Pretty early on in his mission, saying, "I'm the Son of God," he says, "Out my father's house." So we have people changing money, we have people selling animals. These are the ones that Jesus drives out. He gets them out of the temple, and he drives out all the animals. Now, when I was taught this before, I was taught that this was just a very simple picture, that you're not allowed to sell anything in the main hall in the church. It's about merchandising. We can give you away those free CDs, but you're not allowed to pay for them, because Jesus scourged the temple of the money changers and the money lenders. I mean, I'm making fun of it, but I've been there. That's what I believe. That's what I was taught. But this goes so much deeper, guys. We're starting to look at the word on a deeper level. Yes, we're looking for typology. We're looking for analogies. We're looking for pictures. We're not just looking for the surface level. So yeah, you could say Jesus is saying, did I sell anything in church? But it's not that. It's so much deeper. Far more deeper. Jesus is removing from the temple the things that the people need to get their sins covered. That is really important. He's removing the things that people need for their religion in order to get their sins covered. He's removing the need for religion, full stop. He's just saying, you don't need this anymore. Get them out. We don't need this rubbish. We don't need this anymore. He's removing the requirement to be cleansed. They were getting their sins covered. They were getting cleansed from their sins. He was removing the need to do this. Just like last week, the holy jars. Verse 13 says, this is near the Passover. This is really significant. One of the most important times for the Jews. Time when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the nation and gets their atonement. And he's got to have blood from a spotless lamb in order to do that. What happens is the lamb is taken in, the lamb is examined by the priest, not the people in their sin. Not the people in their sin. Did anybody else hear that? Yeah. All right. So, not the people in their sin that was examined. It was the lamb that was examined for spot and blemish to make sure that the lamb was perfect. And then the lamb was killed. The lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people. Now, you all know this is very important. This is an annual event. Happens once a year. And it could not occur without a lamb. He couldn't go in without the blood. And it was the same every other day throughout the year in the temple. There was daily sacrifices that needed to be carried out. You cannot do it if you haven't got an animal. You cannot do it if you can't get money to buy an animal. So Jesus has done a double whammy here. He's got rid of the animals and he's got rid of the way of buying them. He's doubly saying, you don't need this anymore. He's doubly saying religion's finished. If there are no animal sellers there, you can't buy an animal. If there's no animals there, you can't buy an animal. If you've got no money, you can't buy an animal. And it wasn't like a charity. You went in with no money. The priests would do it on tech next week. No. You know what, guys? This was big business. Those folk making an awful lot of money out of this. I bet you the money changers had interest, high levels of interest. Not as high as those places on the high street, but never mind them. But I bet there were high levels of interest. Or exchange rates. That's what I was looking for, exchange rates. Without an animal, there's no sacrifice. And you might be saying, well, so what? There was no covering for sin. They couldn't get their sins dealt with in their religion if they didn't have an animal. This is a real simple picture. It's a great analogy. No animals, no sacrifice, no covering for sin, no religion. End of. And why could Jesus come along and do that? Case we see in loads of other scriptures where he's the temple, he's the high priest, and he's the sacrifice. You don't need those high priests. Where is a change of law? What is it? Change of covenant? There's a change of priesthood. Old covenant to new covenant, priests to Jesus. Brilliant. He is the sacrifice. He's the sacrificial lamb. It's got this all through the word. Temple, sacrifice, high priest. Because you know what? He's come and now he is everything. And nothing else matters. That's what he's saying. I've come. This sounds so arrogant, but he can't be arrogant because he's God. I'm here. Don't need this temple. Don't need these sacrifices. Don't need these high priests. And there's a lot of folk ticked off because there's a lot of folk in the dole queue now. The whole Levitical priesthood not required anymore. Jesus is here and he becomes everything that's required in terms of sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily. See, there's sacrifices daily in the temple. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Know that because sins is covered under the law and under the old covenant. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Awesome. Daily sacrifices in the temple because they never took away sin. Animal's blood could only cover sin. You went out, and the next time you sinned, you'd have to go back and get another animal, and on and on and on. The priests had to keep making sacrifices over and over again. Love, it's a great picture, this, of them standing because their work's never finished. Jesus sitting because he's done. That's a lovely picture. Love this picture. Animal sacrifices could not take away sin. So the temple and the sacrifices were needed until Jesus came along. And then he has his sacrifice, and that's it. Not needed anymore. Loads of scriptures in Hebrews. Let's look at 10:14 and 9:28. 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who's sanctified? We are. For how long?
Forever.
Forever. Through what? His blood. His one sacrifice. And I've got Mark 9:28. Let's see what 9:28 says. Yeah. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ has bore the sins of everyone. Now there is one thing that is pretty clear throughout the history of the Jews, throughout the Hebrew nation, and throughout their whole religion. Blood sacrifices were necessary. That's what God instigated. Blood sacrifices were required. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission means release from bondage and imprisonment, forgiveness of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission is complete and utter and absolute forgiveness. That's what that's all about. Complete acquittal. So the temple sacrifices were required at one time. But when Jesus came and said, I'm going to do this, that was finished forever. And it's a picture that all religion is finished. It's awesome. By throwing out the money changers, by throwing out the animal sellers, Jesus is saying you don't need them because you don't need those sacrifices. Can you see how simple that is? You don't need them, so you don't need the sacrifices. They are no longer required because I am here. It's what he's saying. It's lovely. And did you see what he used to kick them out? There are so many pictures in this guy, so many analogies. Did you see he made a scourge? That's just like a little whip of small cords. A scourge is a whip or a flagellum. I love that word. Flagellum, used by Romans for punishment. Jesus used a really mild one. It was made out of rushes or grasses, so it couldn't hurt anyone. It was more symbolic. He could have done it without it. Why did he need a scourge? To show what was going to happen to his body. Who was scourged by the Romans? He was. And it was not a scourge, a grasses. He was scourged. This is Jesus starting the analogy of him being the temple. So he came in and scourged folk out of the temple. Later on, he was scourged. Putting that thing onto him, it's telling us, I'm going to be the temple as well. Awesome picture. In the future, instead of worshiping at the temple, people would worship in him and through him and for him. He would be everything that was required. Look at John 2, 18 and 22. Because he tells us that. This is not me making up this picture, by the way. For once, Jesus tells us what the picture is, which is great. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, how can you say that? It's what that great long bit of King James says. How can you say that? And Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. There's Jesus starting the picture and telling you what the picture is. His body is a temple. Destroy this temple, he's saying. Destroy this temple. My physical body. Kill me, and I'll rise again on the third day. And he did. But the folk didn't get it. Because he's on a spiritual level when he's speaking. And they're still on this carnal, physical level. And they just didn't get it. A bit like many of us when we're reading the word. We look at it on a carnal and physical level and we don't get the spiritual. No way. It took 46 years to build this. You're going to build it in 3 days? You know what they would have said? Lol. They'd have been texting their mates. This guy says he's going to build a temple in 3 days. Lol. It's not going to happen. It's like sarcasm. You're never in a month of Sundays are you going to build that temple in 3 days. It took thousands of us 46 years to build that. He's there speaking on the physical. This temple, talking about himself, this temple, you will destroy me. You will destroy this temple. And on the third day, I will rise again. He was promising the resurrection. And the disciples remembered this, believed what they'd read in Scripture from the Old Covenant, and believed. Awesome stuff. Jesus speaks like this all the way through the Gospels, and folk get so confused because they try and understand it on a purely physical level and not on a spiritual. If you try to understand his parables on a purely physical level, you'll not get them. If you'll try and understand the Sermon of the Mount literally, you'll not get it. Or you should go and cut your hand off and pluck your eye out. But I don't see, mate. But oh, forgiveness. Yeah. In the same discourse, Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, you'll not be forgiven. And folk take that literally. He's raising the bar of the law. But a little bit further on, he says, oh, guys, if you look at a woman, pluck your eyes out. No many of us just got one eye, guys? Oh, we're all perfect, we obviously have never looked, or we would have plucked our eye out. If you try and understand the Sermon on the Mount or the parables or whatever, literally, you're on a hiding to nothing. Jesus talks in pictures and in analogies and on a spiritual level. And we see him furthering this analogy of temple in John 4. One of my favorite accounts. I'm probably going to preach on it later, but I'll just throw a little bit in today. When he goes along, deliberately goes to meet the Samaritan woman in John 4. This is brilliant. See, she's a Samaritan. They've got their own temple. Because they're kind of like hybrid Jews. Nobody likes them. The New Agers of the day. They had their own temple. And if you read it, she says to Jesus, oh, I can see you're a man. I can see you're a rabbi. Yeah, I can see you're pretty hot. You know, your stuff. Are we going to have to worship in that temple on our mountain? Or do we go to worship on the temple in Jerusalem? Jesus says, you're not going to go to any temple pretty soon. Let's look at John 4:21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. Now. He could have been pointing like this. Now is. Pointing at himself. When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus says, pretty soon there's going to be no need for any temple. Your temple in the mountains or that temple in Jerusalem. There's going to be no need for it. No need for the temple. No sacrifices needed. There's going to be a finish to sacrifices. Once for all, we read in Hebrews. Here's Jesus carrying on this analogy of him being the temple. Very interesting what he says to the Samaritan woman. He says, when the hour cometh. Remember he said to his mother earlier, my hour has not come yet. Mine hour has not come. When his hour comes, once his time has come, there's going to be no need for the temple, no need for sacrifices, no need for religion. All will be finished. There's so many pictures of this throughout the word. Jesus was born at Migdal Adar, where the other Passover lamb was born. John says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:19 talks of the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word is crammed full of metaphors and pictures and analogies that says, religion's finished. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. It's his blood that will be the sacrifice. And that's the end of it. That's what the word's saying. Hebrews just screams this out. Once his sacrifice is done, that's it. Jesus' blood is enough. Once you've got his sacrifice, religion is dead and buried. Or as I always say, or it should be. We let it back. But this picture, there's so many levels to this picture. It extends to us as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We are now being classed as a temple, temple of the Holy Spirit. What's this got to do with us? Well, Jesus cleansed the temple on his own account, through his work, and he cleanses you because of his account and his own work. Jesus cleansing the temple is a picture of him cleansing us as well. His blood is what bought your justification, bought your sanctification, bought your righteousness, bought your forgiveness. His blood and nothing else. He cleansed the temple. The disciples didn't give him a hand. We see that. He did it. You know, who fed the 5,000? The disciples. Who gave out the wine at the wedding? The servants. Who cleanses the temple? Jesus. Who cleanses you? Jesus. Nothing else. So many levels to this picture. You did not cleanse yourself. He did. None of your actions made you righteous. None of your actions brought you forgiveness. He cleansed you. Loads of verses in Romans that say that. Let's look first at Romans 3:23. I'm coming near the end of my list of scriptures, folks. We'll be finished soon. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You are justified. You are made as if you've never sinned. You are made perfect freely by his grace that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing to do with you or to do with what you've done. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is all that is required of you. And Jesus does the cleansing. None of your actions. You are cleansed, you are forgiven, you are made righteous through the actions of Jesus. He cleansed the temple, he cleanses you. Or if you're sitting there actually as a born-again believer, he has cleansed you. And you are sitting there today, reconciled, forgiven, righteous. In your spirit, you are perfect. Awesome. Because of the cleansing of Jesus. This is a great bit. Jesus cleanses you when you're born again. What does God then see when he looks at you? Jesus. You are made righteous. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. In a sense, when God looks at you, he sees his righteousness. Absolutely, his son. And don't sit there thinking, oh, that's great. Well, it is, but it's nothing to do with what you've done. And you know what the other side of that is, which is brilliant. There's nothing negative that you can do to lose that. Awesome. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, does that need any explanation? It's like Andrew Womack says, you'll need somebody to help you misunderstand that verse. You are saved by grace through faith, not of anything that you've done, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what you should be boasting about? You should be boasting about Jesus. Amen. And boasting about his grace. Awesome scriptures. He does the cleansing. He does the sorting out. It's just awesome. And he says his temple, his body is going to be resurrected. So's yours. Loads of scriptures. I won't go into it. Loads of scriptures that tells you you're going to have a resurrected body. So many levels for this picture. It talks of the work and the mission of Jesus. It talks about removing the need for the temple. Removing the needs for sacrifices. Guys, it talks about removing religion. It's awesome. And it talks of how he's going to perform this work. It talks of his scourging. It talks of his death. It talks of his resurrection. It talks of how he's going to cleanse us. Now, all that other stuff was good, but this is the best bit. It's a picture of how you will be, or you have been, reconciled, forgiven, and made righteous, all through his work, his effort, and his alone. That's just a revelation that I've just had. He did that in the temple himself. Most of the other times he uses the disciples. That's got to be significant. He did it himself. Because he is the only person that can do the cleansing. The only thing that can forgive you. The only thing that can make you righteous. The only thing that can mean you've been reconciled and have a relationship with the Lord is him and his blood and his sacrifice. It is significant that he did it on his own. It talks of a time when people would worship with him, through him, and for him. No need for the temple. Folks, this time is now. Awesome. Amen. Hallelujah.